Now turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 19 to the end. Matthew 6, let's hear the word of God. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Dear congregation, we're called to consider this morning the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. From Exodus 20, as we read this morning, but we would like to do that from the perspective of Matthew 6. We'll read verse 24, and we'll also consider that in connection with Lord's Day 42. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then Lord's Day 42, question 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to a neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. But what does God require in this commandment? And the answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Well, the theme of our text is God or mammon. In the first place, we will consider God's gifts. Second, God's rule. Third, God's way. God or mammon? God's gifts, rule, and way. When we consider God's gifts to us, we must consider a couple things. In the first place, lordship. Lordship. You see, the eighth commandment, as really all of the others, are an extension of the first, that we should have no other gods, no other lords or master but God. No other gods. Nothing where we may live for but God. We either serve the giver or the gifts. God or mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word for money or wealth or treasure or riches, whatever it is, that we set up in our heart in competition with God. It's an idol. We can give it a name, a proper name, the mammon, and put it with a capital letter. It's in competition with God. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. Just like boys and girls, young people, you cannot play on two teams at the same time. You've got to be on one team or another team. You can't play in both. And every gift is good. It's not that the gifts are not good. They are good. And in James 1 we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. The gifts are good. But they always should direct us to the giver, to worship the giver, and to consider him Lord, lordship. But secondly, ownership. God's gifts don't just teach us about lordship, but ownership. Everything we have, everything we are, is of God. Let me sang that a few moments ago. All that I am, I owe to God. Not only what I have, but what I am. At the end of question 110, says all abuse and waste of his gifts. They're his gifts. Both words important. Now the emphasis is on the word his gifts. Every breath we breathe, every heartbeat, every blink of the eye, everything, every bite to eat, every dollar we have in our pocket or in the bank, our health, our strength, our ability to work, work itself is a gift of God. Our home, our family, our parents, our children, grandparents are God's gifts. Our school, our church, even life itself is the gift of God. He owns it. He is the owner of it. Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says to the Athenians, for in him, that is in God, we live, we move, and have our being. Our whole existence is from him, because of him, and ought to be unto him. And then not to forget, of course, the greatest gift of all gifts, the unspeakable gift, is the Son of God in the flesh, of whom we may hear even today, the Lord Jesus Christ. The unspeakable gift of the Father, who not only came to live, but also to die, also to keep the eighth commandment for thieves and robbers, such as we are, for selfish people. Not only then to give us physical life, but even spiritual life and eternal life. For sinners such as we are. And therefore, we must consider these gifts not only to be just his gifts, but undeserved gifts. We don't deserve them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive freely as a gift? Now, if thou didst receive it, Why dost thou glory? Why do you boast? As if you didn't receive it. As if you somehow accomplished it all by yourself. So when we break the eighth commandment, we steal from God. Yes, he's the owner. He's the Lord. Lordship, ownership. But then thirdly, stewardship. For the question may be asked, and maybe you do that and say, well, what God gives, when I give somebody something, it's no longer mine. What about God when he gives all these things to us? Doesn't it become ours then? Well, it does. But we are temporary owners of it. God remains the ultimate owner. Everything we are, everything we have, we owe to God. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry anything out. Whatever we may own today, when we breathe our last, and our hands must lose its grasp, and everything falls out. The only thing we carry out of this world is our soul, and ultimately our body at the resurrection. So then it falls to another person, and to another person, and to another person, and ultimately God remains the owner. We're stewards. Stewards of what God has entrusted to us, of his gifts. We are caretakers. We manage them on God's behalf. That's what Adam did right from the very start in paradise. He was put into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to cultivate it, and to keep it, to take care of it. And in Genesis 1:28, God said to Adam, and in him to us, be fruitful, multiply. That's an important thing. Not only that they would multiply in number, having children and grandchildren, but also that whatever gifts God gave to them, they would multiply, just like the talents. Make 2 into 4 and 5 into 10. Replenish the earth, it says. Fill it, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing. Dominion. Not as our own lords and our own gods, but stewards of God. And of that we must give an account someday of what God has given to us, how we managed it on his behalf and for his profit and for his glory. And Luke 12 says in 48, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. The more that is given to us, the more we have to give an account of to God. The more we've given, it doesn't mean the more we can serve it and give it all to ourselves. Consume it, as James says, upon our lusts. God does not owe us anything. We owe him everything. Also the gain. Also that which you have accomplished with it. And that brings us to the fourth key point about God's gift. Lordship, ownership, stewardship, and then worship. We serve God with our substance, our being, all that we have and all that we are. We have no right to have any of these things. We hear a lot about rights today, but we have duties. And we have privileges. Not to serve self, but God. And to use it for his glory. Worship is what the word is. To give God his worth, what he is worthy of. Not only here in church, when the collections are taken up, but in our entire life. We give him what is due to him. Not as little as we can, but as much as we can. We worship him. We seek to live for his glory. So we will be judged not just for what we have received, that too, but more yet, for what we've done with it. How we use it. Whether we pampered ourselves and sought to please ourselves above and beyond and before everything, or whether we seek to honor God with it for His glory and the benefit of our neighbor. In other words, the bottom line is here, what or who is our treasure? What do we really live for? Isn't it what we find in verses 19 through 21? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. It decays. No matter how beautiful your new car is, it's going to rust away. It corrupts, rusts away, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. What do you live for? Someone once said, do you own it, or does it own you? In other words, is it master over you? Is it the mammon that you serve? Or do you serve God? What do you do with God's gifts? Where is your treasure? But secondly, God's rule. First, God's gifts. When we are confronted with the question, God or mammon, then we have to consider His rule. The law, thou shalt not steal. Question number 10 says, what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? So first thing we want to consider, the prohibition. What does God prohibit? What does God not want us to do? Well, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but other things as well. But thefts and robberies. Thou shalt not steal. The word steal in the original language means carry away. And of course, that's the most basic form of stealing and of theft, when you take something with your hands and carry it away. But it can also mean take away in another way. Not necessarily with your hands. It could be with your mouth. You could steal someone's honor. You could do it with your mind, in your own thoughts, nobody knowing. You can do it with your computer. You can do it in so many ways. It multiplies when you think about it. We may not take from others what God gave to them, what God entrusted to them, what God made them a steward over. Neither may others take from us. That's a privilege. You see, so it's not only a prohibition, but it's also a law given for our protection. Protection. Others may not take for me what God has entrusted to me to be a steward over. So this law is for our good. This rule is for our good. It's not just about property. It's not just about things. It's not about stuff. It's about people. And it's about serving God, loving God above all, and a neighbor as ourself. And of course, that means that the 8th commandment covers indeed much, much more than thefts, bold thefts and robberies. It includes any and all deceit and tricks that man can come up with, that we take away what really belongs to somebody else. That's why the answer goes on and says, but he comprehends, or it includes also under the name of theft, all wicked tricks, devices, whereby we design to appropriate or take to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Whether it be by force, when we go in and kill someone or destroy property, break in fraudulent merchandise, and we sell stuff that is not what you claim it to be, has a flaw of some sort, false coins. counterfeit money, usury, exorbitant interest, or by any other way forbidden by God. Let's pause here a moment. So often we think about theft only when it's big. But it makes no difference whether the item is expensive or cheap. Whether it's big or very small. Whether it's just a few or many. Somehow we think that way. God does not think that way. When God says, "Thou shalt not steal," it's an absolute command. Nothing that belongs to our neighbor is ours. Nothing that is mine, given to me, is for someone else. At work, we're confronted with that many a time, I'm sure. When you have to fill in an expense account, when you're a little short of cash, it's very tempting to add a few or to enlarge it or even ask the person. They sometimes ask you when you're at the ticket counter in a hotel, they said, what do we write in? They give you the option sometimes to inflate it. What do you do? When you get to work in the morning, are you routinely a couple minutes late? Or are you a couple minutes early? It's all about the eighth commandment. You leave early. Stretch your break. You surf the internet for personal use on company time. And of course, tax time today, this week. Taxes must be filed. Expenses must be listed. Income must be listed. Everything to do with the eighth commandment. Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Perhaps you think, but our government wastes it. That may be true and that may not be true. That is not our responsibility. We owe unto God what we owe to him, and to Caesar, the government, the state, what we owe to them. But that's cool. Young people, children, if you borrow even a small of a thing as a pen, and you don't give it back, that's theft too. You say, "That's only a pen." It doesn't make any difference if it be one pen, and if it's a cheap one, or whether it's a gold-plated one. It's theft if you do not return it. You cheat on a test. You try to find out what your classmate next to you has written for an answer, and you copy that, you're stealing. Because it is not yours. It was not part of your knowledge. You're taking it away from someone else. You copy a friend's assignment just before school and didn't get it done and hand it in as if it's your own. It's theft. Even when you pay no attention in class to your teacher when he's teaching, that's theft too. You're wasting the teacher's time and talents and the money that we pay him to teach you. You're robbing your parents. If you don't listen at school, you ever think about that? It's theft. Students at college, to do research nowadays is so easy. Plagiarism is on the rise terribly. You can copy and paste and get the most wonderful paper. Well, you may copy and paste as long as you put down your references, where you got it from. But if you don't put a reference for something that you copied and pasted, it's theft. You may get away with it, but maybe not. You might be cast out of college, kicked out of college for plagiarism. But even if you're not found out, God will eventually. At home, living at home, maxing out our credit cards to live above our means. To have a budget, but not live accordingly. Unforeseen circumstances excluded, of course. There are things beyond what we can do, but then we do seek to have a savings account just for such times.
And it's no excuse when we say, yeah, but our government does it. They live beyond their means. Look at the deficit they're running up. And we're all troubled by that, undoubtedly. Where hardly half of the expenses of the next year is covered with income. Deficit is a terrible theft. Theft of future generations of citizens. They have to pay for what we want to spend today. It's theft. No excuse for us to run the same. We cannot run our business that way either, nor our family. Theft too can be if we have no budget or no spot in our budget for giving to others, for tithes and offerings, for charities, for the church. But also, theft has been made easy in a lot of ways today through the internet. Young people, when you get music, download music, videos from the internet without paying, there are a lot of ways you can do it. It's possible. Can be done. Doesn't make it right. It's stealing from the people who produced it. You take away from their livelihood, from their income. It's theft. You're enriching yourself by stealing from someone else. Really? You ignore the copyright. It is someone else's. Thou shalt not steal. Now maybe you say, everybody else does it. And that's indeed what a lot of people say. Oh, everybody else does it. Well, everybody else does not do it. That's first of all. Christians don't do it, do they? You see, when everybody else does it, that's not an excuse. Neither is it any less sin when everybody else does it. Then everybody else is sinning too. And that everybody also has to give an account to God someday. As we all do. All these things and many, many more. We take something from someone else. Ultimately from God, because God entrusted it to them temporarily. God remains the owner. Keep that in mind. And sure, there are ways to make it legal. Meaning, according to the law of the land, making it lawful in our country, that is, like gambling, going to casinos and things like that, another kind of gambling, even online gambling, or tampering with high-risk investments. It's theft. Because you might try to make a quick gain, and a quick gain for one is always a quick loss for another. Somehow, somewhere, someone will lose. You take something without really earning it, deserving it for yourself. It may be legal, but it doesn't make it moral. It's illegal to do it. It's immoral to do it. Sometimes things may be legal. Sometimes things may be illegal. But to the law of God, and that is our way to live by. Steal from others. It's immoral. I've said for the other commandments too, it's immoral. It is unjust. It is unfair. And God forbids it, and He hates it. And it brings us to the second aspect of God's rule, not only the prohibition, but the price. The price to be paid. There's a price to be paid for every single theft. Either we pay for it, or the Lord in His grace through Christ pays for it. For all those that repent and believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus was hanging between two thieves. He paid a price for the one who repented, and the one who didn't paid for it himself. What an illustration right on the cross, right on Golgotha, about the eighth commandment. First of all, then we consider the aspect of the price is punishment. Whether we are caught or not, we may get away with it for a time, but not with God. Justice will prevail in the end for every sin committed. Now, whatever gain we had or thought we had will be lost. Every loss we had when people took things from us and we were helpless will be eventually gain for us and loss for the other. It's better to forego these things than to lose our soul. Also, when we have been kept from taking, we may have taken a loss because we had an advantage. We could have taken, we could have gained, but we felt convicted and we desired not to break this commandment and we took the loss, which is gain. Gain, perhaps eternal, but even temporary. Even peace of conscience, peace of mind. You can go to bed at night and fall asleep without accusing thoughts, at least about that particular issue. There's peace for those that obey and walk by the law of God, and there's unrest and lack of peace by those that don't. Sin has a price. So does obedience have the reward. The reward of grace, still a reward. There's another aspect about the price, is restitution. It's not only about punishment, but also about restitution. The thief, in other words, must be punished, but the victim must also be taken care of. He has been robbed of his livelihood. He's missing things. He could go broke because of it. It's often forgotten in our society. That's why the Lord made laws for that specifically, where he applied the eighth commandment. You can read that at your leisure in Exodus 22. God commanded thieves to restore double, and it was different ways for different crimes. But they not only had to give back, but they had to give back more. The one was the punishment, the deterrent. The other was the restitution or restoration. Often forgotten, isn't it, today? The victim often loses out. Even when justice is met, when a person has to pay a fine or go to jail or to prison, well, that's punishment. But what about the victim who lost, who knows how much money or property? It's often forgotten. And it's not well served in our society. Many people sit in prison for a long, long time, and yet they perhaps could have been better put to use in society, make a good living, make good money, and then part of their money be skimmed off for the people that they have wronged. Another thing that relates a little to this is, of course, declaring bankruptcy. It's lawful. It's legal to do it. And you can walk away from it, but in the meantime, your creditors, the people that you owed money to, are left empty. Might go broke, might go bankrupt because of you. And so we have a moral obligation to pay back what we owe, plus. But the least is to pay what we owe. They will do and pray and act like Zacchaeus. And look, 19 verse 8, he was a publican, he had stolen from people, he had asked too much taxes, and he enriched himself. He gave part of it to the Romans, that part that he was required, but the excess he took and pocketed. But when the Lord converted him, he said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." He didn't have to. Twofold would have been enough. But it was desire out of gratitude for what the Lord had done that he valued no more that money. It was no longer his mammon. He'd rather be poor and have God than have all the money in the world and don't have God. He did more than he was required. That's the third aspect of God's rule, not only the prohibition and the price, but also the perspective. It's not just about stuff. Not just about do's and don'ts. It's about people. It's about relationships. First of all with God, but also with each other. The law summarized in loving God above all and loving your neighbor as yourself, meaning as you already love yourself. There's not three loves. There's not three commandments. There's two. Some people make it three commandments, as if you have to love God, you have to love your neighbor, and you have to love yourself. We don't see that in Scripture. Self-love is presumed. And that's the root of sinning against the eighth commandment and any commandment. Pride, self-love, rather than anything else. Selfishness, desire to please self. It's a spiritual perspective. It's not just about money and things and goods. It's about a Christian witness in two different ways. One is as a member of society, as an employee, for example, to work for your boss as if it is your own business. So you come a little early. If necessary, you leave a little late. Because you care for the business you work for, even if it's not your own. You do it as unto the Lord, you see. You want your employer to prosper. That's loving him. And in that way, you're being blessed, because that always comes with the blessing of God. Maybe not always, because in the world we shall have persecution. That always exists, of course, but this is the basic law that God wants us to live by. But as an employer, too, you pay your worker what he is worth. A worker is worthy of his hire. Fair wages. If you don't pay fair wages, you're a thief. But that's one witness. To be the best employer and the best employee you can be, the best student, the best teacher, the best housewife, the best father, the best student. But the most important thing, of course, is to make the best possible use of the greatest gift we have received, which is the Word of God. There's no gift greater than that. And in that gift is the unspeakable gift of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The written and the living Word, the Lord Jesus. God says, in our instructor we read that we are forbidden all abuse and waste of His gifts. That includes the gift of gifts. Not abuse and waste His gift, but use it. Use it prayerfully. Use it faithfully. Use it humbly. Use it obediently. Use it exclusively, for that gift is the first of the end of this chapter. First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added. It's the perspective. And that really brings us to our third point: God's way. God or Mammon, God's gifts, God's rule, and then God's way. After the negative and the prohibition, that which is forbidden, now the positive, what is commanded, required. Question number 11, what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. God's way. Well, the first key word that I would like you to remember is sweat. Sweat. It says that I faithfully labor. It doesn't say work or be casual about it. It's labor. It's intense activity. Work as hard as I can. As God said to Adam, Genesis 3:17, in the sweat of your face you shall labor. It's going to cost something. Sweat. Then not only labor, but faithfully. Diligently, that means. Honestly. Above board. And work hard. There's plenty of examples against laziness or slothfulness in Scripture. Go to the end, Proverbs 6:6. Thou sluggard, lazy one, consider her ways and be wise. Do like her. Gather in time of prosperity, save, be diligent from morning till evening. New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. It's different if you cannot work. But if you would not, that means if you don't want to work, you should not eat. If you're out of work and employed, and you would like to work, it's different. But it says would not work. Idleness and laziness is theft. Because you refuse to sweat. You want to hang around and do nothing. Or take it easy. Leave a little early, come a little late. All these things. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, the apostle writes about that. If you wouldn't work, he calls his people disorderly. Walking disorderly. He calls them busybodies. They're having too much time on hand. They should be sweating instead of talking. They're wasting the time. Idleness. You see, work, just like marriage, is a remnant, is a flower of paradise, just the same. It's God's good gift. Adam and Eve were called to work, as I said earlier, to dress it and to keep the garden. Labor at it. Only after they sinned, it was in the sweat of their face. Work didn't become a curse until we became a curse. It was a blessing that Adam enjoyed before sin. Now, it's still a godly calling, and it still can be enjoyable and rewarding. And we should be diligent about it, and we may be blessed indeed if our work is enjoyable. That's God's gift in spite of the curse. But we sweat. We wrestle with thorns and thistles in our daily work, whatever these thorns and thistles are. Even in spiritual way, we have thorns. Paul wouldn't have had the need of a thorn if he would have been a humble man. He needed a thorn in the flesh. Now, whatever that thorn was, we don't know, but we have a lot of thorns, that's for sure. Everyone has thorns. The second keyword is serve. Serve. Question 111 says, promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can, that is when I am able, or may when I want to, desire to, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. There you have that love again. So as much as you would like to have it yourself, so much would you like to give it to somebody else. If you can imagine how good it is to have this gift, then the Bible says it's better that you give that. It feels better. It is better because it glorifies God. Unless you do it for yourself, then again you miss the purpose. To serve means to minister, to assist, but to care. It's about love and care. Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, as we have opportunity. Therefore, do good to all men. It was said of the Lord Jesus in Acts 10:38 that he went about doing good. That was the summary of his life there. He went about doing good. Could that be said of you? Would you be known as one who goes about doing good? There are such people. You know them. Are you one of them? Would you like to be one of them? Would you like to be Christ-like? Go about doing good for our neighbor as unto the Lord. That's the positive way of the eighth commandment. Promoting the advantage of my neighbor at every instance I can or may. Every opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity. God gives opportunities. And it's not just about dollars. Let me serve. Not just putting some money in a collection plate. We'll get to that. But it's about serving with what we have, anything we have, our tools. We lend them out to someone who needs them. Our car, our home, we are hospitable. Our sweat, we sometimes do something for someone that will cause us to sweat. We give something of our knowledge, we share what God has given us, of our time. You can fill in the rest, whatever you're good at, whatever God has gifted you with. You serve one another. If you don't do that, when you can and have opportunity, you steal. Of course, you serve at home first. That's our first responsibility. If you don't care for your own, you're like an infidel, an unbeliever. For those in church, that's why we read to all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So you begin to care well for your own family. And if that takes all your energy and all your effort, that's it. But if you have more, it spills out into the church. And if you have more, into the neighborhood. All according to the time and station of your life. Examine yourself if this is how you live. Or maybe the time has come that there's less work at home and at church there's not anything particular, but through church you could maybe serve in the HHOM or the Sunday school. Maybe you could drive your van or your car and pick up some children. Serve. Promote the advantage of my neighbor. Local outreach, missions. So if we can do it and we don't do it, we rob our neighbor of something that he could benefit from, something God has given to you. And we withhold from them what they need and what we have. When somebody comes to your door and asks for food and say, go and be well. And they ask for a coat and say, go and get warm. When we have it with us. Sweat, serve, but also thirdly, sacrifice. Sacrifice. There's more to sacrifice than to serve. There's more to sacrifice than to just give. Give to others or for the needs of others, as unto the Lord, but particularly in regard to offerings. Tithes and offerings. It's about giving. If we withhold from our neighbor in that way, when we do have it, but maybe we don't have it because our budget is not right, and withhold that when we could have had it, we rob not only from our neighbor but God. We rob God. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? In other words, how can it be? But the Lord says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then God says, in tithes and offerings. Now tithes, you know, it's a tenth part of our income. Offerings is giving beyond that, because this is tithes and offerings. And you get into the sacrificing area. When you move away from your tithes, you move into sacrificing. Then you begin to give when it costs us something. We may have to deny something in order to be able to sacrifice. We may be so moved by the needs of a particular person or cause that we would do without in order to give. Sacrifice. When it costs us something. You see, that's offering, that's sacrifice. It's like praying with the psalmist in 116 verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? Indeed, yes, what shall I render? What shall I surrender? What shall I give to Him? It's impossible that I can give back to Him what He has given to me. See, then we don't want to ask, what's really the minimum that I must give? But rather we ask, what can I give? How much can I give without neglecting my family and the things that I need to take care of? How can I budget better to be able to share more with others? That's very convicting, isn't it? But if you think about Psalm 116 and Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. The word freely means without having deserved anything. What you have, you didn't deserve anything. So you can't say the other people don't deserve it because you didn't deserve it in the first place. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. So it's not only about stopping the negative, stop stealing, but it goes on, steal no more, but rather let him labor. There you have it again. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's what you work for. If you want to be rich, wonderful. So that you can give more to other people. It's not wrong to be rich. Money is not forbidden. The love of money is. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. When it becomes our God, then it becomes our mammon. That's how the answer in the catechism ends too, isn't it? I faithfully labor that I may be able to relieve the needy. Whatever they needy are. God says in Malachi 3, when he speaks about, you have robbed me, he says, now prove me now therewith, he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven, that you have no room to receive it. In other words, you may think you're going to run out, but God says, I will put me to the test. And I will give you so much that you have no room to receive it. And it may not be necessarily physical and material blessings, but you will have blessings that are far better. And the fourth keyword, we have sweat, serve, sacrifice, surrender. Surrender to God. Do not surrender yourself to the mammon. Do not give your life to him, but put your trust in God. Don't worry about the future. Live by the day. Isn't that what the whole passage is about that follows after this text? Don't be anxious for food. Don't be like the Gentiles. What you eat, what you drink, and what you put on. Today you have enough, don't you? You worked for it. You prayed for it. You say, give us this day our daily bread, and you've got it. Tomorrow, the end of the chapter says, has its own need. Shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day the evil thereof, but the good too. For it says, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. God knows what you need. Trust him. Commit yourself to him. Surrender to him. Submit to him. Submit to his word. His care, his providence, his sovereignty, his provision. First, seek ye first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will give you everything you need, not everything you necessarily want or think you need. All the other things will be added. You'll have sufficient to carry you from the cradle to the grave, and more importantly, beyond. What a word, isn't it? Behold, verse 26, the fowls, the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, harvest, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 29, 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Surrender to him, and that is, trust him. Don't trust in uncertain riches, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In verse 18, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So what is one major way in which we all rob God? Every time when we don't trust Him. Every time when we're anxious. Every time when we worry unnecessarily. That doesn't mean we shouldn't care. We must care. But when we rob God, most is when we do not put trust in His Son. For He's given that gift, the unspeakable gift, to be used, to be received, to be believed in, to trust. We are most offensive in transgressing the eighth commandment when we despise the unspeakable gift of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Him that even thieves may be saved. But then I would like to close with that last view of Golgotha, where the Lord Jesus died in agony. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For to pay the price of the one thief who repented, remember me in thy kingdom. And the other thief had to pay the price for his theft himself. Which of the two are you? The one repented and was saved, the other perished. The one clung to the mammon, and the other clung to God. Who will you serve, God or mammon? Amen.